be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be just looking at verses 15 through 24. A pretty straightforward passage. If you didn't get a listening guide, they're back there on the back table. It'll help you follow along. There's some questions there that perhaps if you trail off partway through the preaching, you might glance down and look at the questions, give you something to think about there together. But we're in our final message in the series that we've been in with 1 Corinthians. We started this back in January of 2020. A lot of weeks, a lot of months have passed since then, but I hope you're just as excited as I am. We have made our way through yet another book of the Bible together. God's Word feeding us His flock. So just to remind us, since we're jumping in right at the very end of Paul's letter, remember this series has been all about Paul sort of constructing Christ's church. He gave you a whole bunch of C's, C words in rapid fire. He has, first of all, centered us on the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I came to you preaching the message of Christ crucified. And he corrected errors in their conduct. Remember, they were not honoring God. They were, in fact, actually getting in fights with one another. He corrected those errors. He talked to them about contentment with Christ's calling in their lives. How contentment comes not from running after this and running after that, or trying to change everything outwardly about ourselves, but actually finding contentment in obedience to Christ's call upon our lives. He brought clarity to their confusion. A couple weeks back, all through Easter season, we talked about how he communicated the hope of the resurrection, that we're not living for the day we die. We're living for the day when we know death is going to be defeated. That is the wonderful change that the resurrection makes. And so now we've come to the conclusion of this letter. So let's hear the Apostle Paul's last words to the church at Corinth, which is still God's word for you and I today. Beginning with verse 15, Paul said, Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Those are great Latin-sounding names there, huh? Because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to him in prayer. Let's ask together for his help, both in my speaking and in our hearing of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, truly, who is like you, O God? You are the God of our salvation. We praise you for your holiness. Lord, we are aware of the fact in your word it says that the wages of sin is death, but we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are thankful for the work of Jesus. He truly has come and he has taken away our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful that he was as we are in this world. He lived life perfectly in our place. He is our leader and our Lord to whom we may look. We're thankful that the forgiveness of our sins and our hope of eternal life has been finished by the work of Jesus. That it's not left up to a work that we are trying to still work out ourselves here. It's been finished by Jesus and granted to those who believe. So as those who have believed in Jesus, Lord, we are hungry now to grow in the obedience of faith. We pray that you would come now by your Spirit. We ask that you would soften our hearts and quiet our minds, and we would give all the cares of the week that has passed and all the cares of the week that lies ahead into your hands now. And we pray that we would feed on your word, as we know that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So hear us, help us, to be hearers of your word this morning. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, at the conclusion of this letter, I believe what we have here is Paul's parting plea. See the alliteration I did there? Try to help myself with that. Hopefully it's a help to you. But what we have here is Paul's parting plea. You know, there's many occasions that each of us has, day by day and week by week, to give parting words or words of final instruction. You know, they might be words of goodbye, right? As in the Sound of Music movie. Remember, right? So long, farewell, la vida, say goodbye. I forget, you know, my wife would finish it for me. It might be words of well wishes that you had to give this week. Parting words like the I love yous, or I'll miss yous, or I hope I never see yous again. I used to feel that way waiting on people and be like, this food was great. I'm like, well, waiting on you was not. They're like, what was your name? I'll be like, it's Bob. Ask for Bob next time. Don't sit in my section again, right? Or it might be just words of reminders. Don't forget this. Don't forget that. My wife likes to play a game with me where she tells me important things on my way out the door and then sees if I can remember it later on, right? That's a joke, guys, by the way. So maybe a little bit of, I'll be in trouble later for that one, perhaps. But she's downstairs, so maybe she didn't hear that. But I bring up that to say, anyway, you know, for us, most mornings, we have just such an occasion. When my wife and I are driving our foster children to school, it is an occasion for Beth and I to give parting words as we prepare to drop them off. And quite honestly, it's a grab bag of instructions, right? Like, okay, we're pulling up. Like, remember, don't bite anyone. And remember, use your words today. Don't yell, you know, and please don't crush your glasses. And then we're quickly on to, oh, and don't forget, you know, like, show your sweet side today, you know, show your creative side, you know, and you three of you are a party in a box, man. Just don't go to 11 right away, right? Like, just start at a 5, maybe. Let people catch up with you. Like, we don't need to bust through the door and immediately go into jumping jacks. Like, you know, we're excited. You know, and you know, for the love of all things good, during the wintertime, we're telling our children, like, please don't leave another pair of mittens there. Right? Like, the factory called, we're running out of cotton to make these, right? Like, I'm like, I asked Beth, can we just sew these on to the outside of their coats, right? Like, we've gone through dozens of pairs of gloves, right? And then, before you know it, we're there, they're halfway through the doorway, and you're like, we love you, and God loves you, and God will be with you, you know, all day long, you know? And to any passerby, you're like, wow, that sounds like just a jumbled mess of instructions. But any parent would say, oh, that's the run of the mill. Those are parting words to children whom they love. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing for this church at Corinth. They are near and dear to his heart. He ends the letter telling them, my love be with you all. That was the final thing he wanted to leave them with. But that's what we have. These are parting words from the Apostle Paul to his children of the faith, if you will, whom he loves dearly. And it is a grab bag of instructions, but it's important words. And as they were really pleas or requests from Paul for Christians then, they're still pleas for us today as Christians. For those of us who are following Jesus Christ, these are still instructions for us today. So we're just going to jump right into it. This will be a little bit more explanatory than maybe other messages, but we really are. If you have your Bible open or your listening guide, we're just going to put meat on the bones of these verses and explain what we're looking at and what we've read this morning. So, first of all, Paul's first plea is that we be accepting of our leaders in the Christian faith. Look, just a word of explanation. What I mean by accepting of our leaders, what I mean is that Paul is asking for our recognition of our leadership in the faith rather than our rejection of our leadership in the faith. Remember, the Corinthians had some trouble with this. They're not very good at following those who are their pastors and shepherds. They're kind of dividing from one another. So he's telling them to be accepting of their leaders in the Christian faith. I didn't make that up. Look with me again at verse 15. He says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that's the region of Greece, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And what is the command in these verses? Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. He carries on in the passage. He says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. These are three men, because they've made up for your absence. These were the guys who carried the letters, the need from Corinth to Paul, and they're carrying back the letter from Paul to Corinth. He says, they made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And the command again is give recognition to such people. So, again, the what of Paul's request. What is the Word of God telling us to do? It's found in the two key phrases, be subject to and give recognition to. Now, if you just let those words sit for a moment, we can admit honestly that right from the outset, that nowadays those are not popular things to ask people to do, right? Be subject to certain individuals, give recognition to certain individuals. In fact, people might say just the opposite today. You may not ask people to be subject to anyone or to give recognition to anyone. Now, that kind of reaction, while we wouldn't wish for it, it shouldn't be surprising to us, right? Because the truth of our humanity, first and foremost, is that we are a people who are not subjecting ourselves to God, and we live in a world that is not giving recognition to God. We invent our own ideas of God, we put God at the margins, we put him at the corner, we try to make ourselves God, and make God our servant. And we're all born sons of Adam, and as offspring of Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us that we have inherited the same nature as Adam and Eve. He was disobedient to God in the garden, and we have shown ourselves the same way, that we have that same self-recognizing nature, that self-serving attitude, self-worshipping nature. Like, I heard what God says, now what do I think about it? Or I'm going to evaluate what I think about God or what I think about my life should be all about. That same self-worshipping nature, that attitude to disregard God and to disobey him as our maker, that's our nature in Adam. We don't give to God what's his. We try to take from God what's not ours. That's why, as a consequence, when we open up, you know, your news app, whether you flip on the TV or scroll through Facebook news feed, we find that humanity is treating one another in a miserable way. It's because we're out of step with God that we're also out of step with one another. That we don't treat one another as people made in the image of God, because ultimately we are rejecting the God who made us in the first place. Our sinful nature believes that self-rule is the only rule. That's what we look at when we look out in the world. Mankind trying to rule himself. Self-rule and imposing his rule over others. But we know that at the name of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, it's on this slide, says this, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. That's subjection. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess. That's recognition. That who? Jesus. Who? Jesus. Is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has the right to rule us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that because Jesus humbled himself, the Son of God, he took on flesh, he became obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. And here's the good news of the gospel, that because Jesus was humbled like no one else ever will be, Jesus will be exalted above everyone else who ever was. Jesus was completely without sin in his living and in his suffering. Jesus is the one who's always perfect, the one who was completely innocent, not just in a situation, but entirely throughout his life. There was no guilt nor trace of sin in him. Jesus contributed nothing to anything that happened to him that was bad. Yet Jesus was no stranger to injustice. Jesus is familiar with what it means to be treated unfairly. There was no one to whom higher honor was due but Jesus Christ. In him we see that there was no one who was more shamefully and wrongfully treated than Jesus Christ, who was abused, whose life was taken away by a false trial, by oppression, and by violence. The life of Jesus was taken from him. But it wasn't just an unfortunate series of events when Jesus suffered as he did. It was also according to the mercy of God that he suffered as a substitute for sinners who would believe in him, those who would be chosen and called by God to turn from sin and self-rule and turn to the Savior's rule, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I hope we understand this text, that Jesus Christ is He has the right to rule everyone. Jesus is going to judge in righteousness every knee that will not bow to him because we're without excuse. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus will also justify. He will forgive by his own righteousness everyone who does bow and does believe in him. So, subjection to Jesus and recognition of Jesus is the believer's joy. It is where we found the forgiveness of our sins, where we come not cowering, worrying that we're going to receive eternal wrath, but we come to the one who shed his blood for us, who invites us to trust in him and his finished work for us, and who we joyfully take his lordship upon our lives. So the Bible has no problem with what Paul's asking for, subjection and recognition of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about who subjection and recognition is being given to. So let's talk about the who of Paul's plea now. After first and foremost being subject to Jesus Christ, that's always the first one, who is he then asking the Corinthians to be accepting of? And whose leadership is he asking them to follow? Well, the Bible says it's the household of Stephanas. And later, the three guys, Stephanas, Aristarchus, and Achaicus, and he says to people such as these. So who are these guys? And I think this will help us understand what does it mean when the Bible teaches us to be accepting of our leaders in the faith. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning even thinking, what would God have me be if I were to become a leader in the faith? Or each of you here this morning, you might not think, I'm not really in a position of leadership, but every single one of us in one way or another is a leader of something. It might be a leader in your home. It might be a leader among your peer group or your friend group. Every one of us, at the very least, is leading ourselves. So to look at these verses, I think there's things in here to learn. What kind of picture does God paint of a Christ-like leader? And firstly, we know they were the first converts in Achaia, Paul says. John Calvin, helpfully in his commentary, says, it's not as though the first in order of time are in every case superior to others, but where there's perseverance along with this, it's with good reason that honors conferred upon those whose faith, in a way, has paved the way for others to believe. So what was great about these guys that Paul was telling them to be subject to is they were the first to believe in Jesus Christ. But they weren't only some of the first to believe in Jesus Christ. They were faithful to persevere in him as well. It wasn't just a good start. It was that they were finishing the race. And because they were some of the first to believe, these guys had paved a road. Kind of like the railroad guys out at the front with the hammer and nails. They're putting the track down and laying the spike in, and then there's another foot, and then there's another foot. And as the railroad tracks get built, little towns would start popping up along the way. This is, you know, in the old American West. You can watch some fun documentaries on it on Netflix later. But these guys were building railway for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were the first to believe. And because they were persevering and not giving up, saying, forget it, I'm not going to finish in the faith, the railway track was going further through Greece, if you will, and the gospel's going forward. These were the first converts, the people who had first believed that Paul was telling them to be subject to. Then, helpfully, we get history that fills in some gaps a little bit. The household of Stephanas, they were probably pastors and deacons in the early church. Clement, who was an early Christian, what we call one of the early church fathers in the first century AD, also had writings. Now, they're not inspired writings. They're not on par with the Bible, but it's still information. Just like you pick up an old newspaper from a certain decade and learn about the times, we can pick up things written by people of that time and learn what he wrote. And he said this, that the apostles preached from district to district and from city to city, and they appointed their first converts, testing them by the Spirit as elders and deacons of the church. And this was no new method. For many years before had elders and deacons been written of. So the practice that Paul taught others to do in Titus chapter 1, he himself did. When he came into the region of Greece, the first converts, who were people from the household of Stephanas, he appointed some of them as pastors and deacons. And he's telling them to be subject to these leaders of the church. These were not average Joes. These were people who had been tested and approved in the offices that they've been given in the church. You'll see also that these were people who were devoted to what? Devoted to serving themselves? No, it says that they were devoted to the service of others, in particular people who were devoted to the service of the saints. the way that these people were marked out as leaders was not by how many people served them, but by how many people they served. Paul's telling them to be subject to these leaders who were devoted to the service of the saints. They're fellow workers of the Lord, which means they're doing the work of the Lord. These are people who are engaged in evangelism to the lost. They're edifying. It means they're building up Christians who have believed in Christ. They're leaders in caring for the church, leaders in showing compassion to the city. Long story short, they're laboring not for their own kingdom, but these are guys who are laboring for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul could say about them, I rejoiced when they came because these guys brought me refreshment in my spirit. So Paul is basically saying it's only right that you be accepting of leaders in the faith and recognizing of people such as these, because these are God's gift to you as believers. These are God's guides for you. This is how God is growing you in your faith. It's like water being brought to a garden where, you know, without it, the plants are just sort of shriveling up and dying. Or without a garden that doesn't get water, the ground begins to crack and it turns rock hard and things can't grow there anymore. The servants of the church are those leaders who can bring refreshment to our spirits in the Lord. A garden that rejects its gardeners is not going to be well watered and flourishing. It's going to be shriveling up and dying. And Paul says, I don't want you guys dying on the vine of your Christian faith. Be subject to your leaders and those who are serving you in the faith. Give recognition to those who are doing the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes in a garden that doesn't get enough water, you know, the tomato plant that you look at, it looks like it's starting to die and dry up, and you look at it and you say, is that thing really a tomato plant? And sometimes Christians, when they're not following good instruction and care given to them, their Christian faith starts to dry up. The fruit of the Spirit is no longer on the vines. Their hearts become really hard to God and to other believers and to the work of God. All we can tend to see is ourselves and our troubles and our issues. And we totally lose sight of God and His kingdom and the work that He has for us. And just like you look at that tomato plant and say, is that thing even a fruit-bearing plant? Sometimes you can look at the Christians in Corinth and say, are those people really Christians? And the answer was, yeah, but they're dying for lack of refreshment. And so Paul's saying, don't reject those who are your servants in the Lord. Be subject to them. Follow their counsel. Let them bring refreshment to you in the Lord. So I think as we dwell on that text, we talk about this passage of what Paul's asking for to be accepting of our leaders in the faith. First and foremost, it starts with submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And before we even talk about, well, who are my leaders in the faith and who should I be submitting myself to, it all starts with asking yourself, have I submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have I recognized Him as the Savior who came for me? Jesus is the only one who will never let you down. Jesus is the only one who is ultimately worthy of your faith. Jesus came and He overcame the world, the exact world, with all the same problems that you and I live in. He overcame the world, He conquered the devil, and He died to forgive sins. He died and rose again to free us ultimately from death. Jesus is the one who can find you and I in the lostness of trying to rule ourselves. He is able to forgive us of our sins. He's able to deliver us out of suffering, if not now, then in eternity. And He's able to keep us from going astray to false hopes and false leaders and to false living. Jesus' authority is someone we want to live under. We want to turn from self-rule to the Savior's rule. We want to turn from trying to save ourselves to trusting in the one who has saved us by His work on the cross. And the reality is, we're either going to believe in Jesus Christ now and be saved, or we're going to bow to Him later and be judged. And the time is now for believing in Christ and receiving the grace of God. And for us who have received the grace of God and are part of the church, we need to hold our leaders accountable to the standard of Scripture, right? There's no self-appointments in God's church. And leaders of the flock are not to be there for self-service. They're there for the service of the saints, and it's the church's job to hold its leaders accountable to being what these verses talk about. And we want to make sure that we're following leaders whose content is the Bible. We want to be following leaders whose content is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want leaders whose character meets the standard of Scripture. We want to model that by having godly character ourselves and expecting godly character of those whom we follow. And I think it's important that we hold our leaders accountable to this. You guys hold me accountable to this as a pastor. But I think before we move on to this, we also can dwell on honestly asking ourselves, how is my openness to being guided by others in the faith? How much of an open door am I to receiving instruction from those that God has given to me to help me in my faith? If I'm shutting out the help of those who serve my Savior, what does that say about how well I'm doing with really following my Savior? Some people say, oh, me and Jesus are like this, man. They're like, well, what's your connection? How's your relationship in the church and with those who are leaders in the faith? Is it also like this? Because God has given you those people as under-shepherds in Christ. And if we're not walking closely with the church and with our leaders in the faith, then we're probably not walking closely with Jesus, those leaders that he's given to us in the faith. So we want to examine our hearts for the evidence of humility for the people whom God has given to shepherd us and lead us. We don't want to be people who reject instruction. We want to be people who embrace that instruction. Because as we do that, we grow together and we show the goodness of God when we follow the commands and the order that he's given us as his people. And if it helps you get motivation, think about it like this. People are not only watching what we do as a church, though it's important, but people are listening to how we are as a church. They're listening to the way that we treat one another and the way that we operate as a church. People are looking at your life and thinking, do I want to become a Christian? Do I want to be someone who is into Christ and into church? And they're watching us by how we act and by how we speak about our leaders in the faith even, or by the priority we give to that. And they're saying, do I even need to become a Christian? Do I even need to be part of a church? And people are watching us, watching our attitude toward the authority of Jesus and towards our leaders in the faith. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a level of commitment to each other that encourages people to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. I'll make them say, I guess it's not that important after all. So that's what we want to be. So Paul's got a plea for accepting leaders in the faith, and then he's going to move on. He talks about associating with each other in the faith. Look with me at verse 19. He says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And all the brothers send you greetings. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll talk about the holy kiss here in a moment, right? It's not what you think it is. We'll put it that way, all right? So, first of all, to give greetings to one another, basically, it's just to start with giving the acknowledgement of existence of one another. Now, I'll be honest with you, I struggle to get that in my own house. Sometimes, I'm downstairs, I got the coffee brewing, I got the breakfast all set up on the table, and I hear Braylon coming down the stairs at warp speed, because why do anything at a normal pace when you can run through the house like a Tyrannosaurus Rex? And he comes pounding through the house, and he barely turns his head to like kind of see me out of the corner of his eye, but he doesn't stop. He's trucking to the table because that's where breakfast is. And I'll go, good morning, Braylon, and he just boom, 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 looks at me, but doesn't say anything, and then just turns back to the table. It's hilarious. And then down the stairs after him comes the dog, who's also hot on his trail because he wants to eat the food. I'm like, hey, Bo, and the dog like kind of wiggles a little bit, but doesn't change course, right? They can't stop to just say hello. I feel like a piece of furniture in my own house. But Paul's saying here that is out of order. That is not the way that Christians should treat one another. We should be able to give a warm greeting rather than a cold shoulder to each other in the faith. And it's acceptance into fellowship when you greet one another, when you say hello, when we acknowledge each other. It's the first step of openness to interacting with each other. When we greet one another in the faith, we give affirmation to each other in the Lord, saying, you are a follower of Christ. You are significant in the body of Jesus Christ. I want to hear about the Lord's work in your life. I need you. You need me. That's what greeting one another in the Lord does. So that's an idea of what it is, but I want us to really pay attention to who is doing the greeting in these verses. Who is it that's doing the associating together? And you'll see it's the Church of Asia greeting a church in Greece. And if you missed it the first time, it's okay. I had to do some studying here. But what you have here are Asian Christians are greeting Greek Christians. So don't miss this morning. The church is crossing ethnic and geographic identities. These people are different ethnically. They don't even probably speak the same languages. Though common Greek would have been known in the Roman Empire, but it wouldn't have been their heart language. But yet, these people are united under Jesus as Lord. And they're acknowledging each other in the Lord. You'll find Christians on every continent. You'll find Christians not limited to any one single people group or ethnic group. In fact, the fact of stats today, I know this because I'm studying at the Ohio Theological Institute, Christianity is not a majority white people religion. There are more non-white people in the world than there are white people in the world who believe in Jesus Christ, who profess Christianity as their faith. That means as Christians in America, we should be thinking about associating with believers who do not share our earthly citizenship, but share our heavenly citizenship. And we should be thinking about how we have a gospel that leads us to associate not just along the lines of our skin color, but along the lines of our common faith in Jesus Christ. That, like we are here this morning, praise God, a people of mixed identities. I'll just keep rolling here. Aquila and Priscilla, with the church in their house, we know that the church is actually crossing social identities. It's crossing social background. The churches of Aquila and Priscilla, they don't even have recognition by the state. State religions got buildings and properties and recognition. The government said, we don't acknowledge your Christianity. We don't even think your faith is real. It's just a cult. We want you at the margin of our society. And Aquila and Priscilla and the church met in their house. They met in their house. But they sent greetings to the church in Greece and the Lord. And Paul's saying, greet these people in the Lord. These guys are Christians too. Which teaches us a church is not based on recognition by the state. It's not about a church's political position or possession of property is not what gives us our significance in the world. You know how countercultural that is? Our world thinks that the only real stuff that matters is politics and property and power. And here it is. Paul says, no, this church of Aquila and Priscilla, they got exactly none of that. But that's how God's going to work in the mighty, you know, visible things. Fire, wind, great shakings. Remember Elijah looks for on the mount. I'm giving you some 1 Kings now. No. The Lord often works in quiet, unassuming ways. As he spoke to Elijah on the day on that mount with a low whisper. And I should just encourage you guys here on Sunday mornings. You know, we don't gather together because we see a great earthquake when we get together. Or because fire comes down from heaven. Or we go away saying, I've never seen anything like that before. And when we gather, the Lord is working in quiet, almost ways that are invisible to us. But the gospel is going forward. And people are crossing from death to life. And believers of all kinds of different backgrounds are being called out across our city, across the nation, around the world. God is gathering people to himself. He's gathering people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And people from all kinds of different backgrounds are saying, Jesus ought to be king. And people that are they're putting down like love of just worldly things and world, you know, military might and political power. And they're saying, no, we're looking to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's happening. And Paul's showing us here. He's telling that the church should acknowledge one another. Because then your eyes actually get open to what God is doing when you look to other believers. And we get our eyes where God wants them to be. I'll just note here, Christian, you know, who we're to be associating with, it's Christians everywhere who believe in the Son of God according to the Word of God and are actually living on the mission of God. What matters is their doctrine, what do they believe, and their devotion. What do? To use the words of Joe Thorne. We got to examine one another's faith. Is it biblical? And is it practice? And if the doctrine and devotion line up with biblical Christianity, there ought to be some degree of devotion. So We should be thinking about associating with Christians who don't share our social class. We should be thinking about associating with those who don't share our background. We should be thinking about associating with each other, even though your life story is vastly different than the life story of somebody else. You or me by ourselves is not the ideal Christian experience. Assembling, associating with each other, being deeply invested in one another's lives, this is what Christianity is about. I like to think that Paul's basically saying, hey guys, these Christians are greeting you from another continent. Do you think you guys can at least acknowledge each other in the same city that you live in? That'd be great. He says, greet one another, guys. And he does say, do it with a holy kiss. The kiss was a custom of culture. That was normal. That was a normal way to greet people there. If you go around kissing people around here, you're probably going to get slapped. So that's not a normal thing in our culture, right? We look for Christian principles, have to find cultural expressions, okay? The cultural expression here, I'll help you out in case you don't know it. It's probably a holy handshake, okay? And I think we'll just leave that there for now. But we want to be associating with each other. A couple questions before we wrap up. A couple things before we look at the end of the text. The gospel should produce bonds of love that are not easily broken and not easily put on the back burner. You might ask yourself this morning, is the gospel creating bonds of love with other believers that are not easily broken and not easily put on the back burner? How can I grow in that? The gospel should create a community that is overcoming all obstacles. All the things that separate the world, the gospel makes a way under the lordship of Jesus that those things don't separate us anymore. Is the gospel doing that? Where do you struggle most with letting the gospel overcome a difference that you may have with another believer? I'll note, too, the gospel is advancing a kingdom that can't be brushed aside. It doesn't matter if the government makes it meet in houses. The church still flourishes. The kingdom of God's not going anywhere. So everybody, be confident in God's work. Don't be like Elijah. Oh, I'm the only one left. It's all coming to an end. And God has to tell him, Elijah, I got 7,000 people left. It's going just fine. So we want to have confidence in God. And I want to say this then. Guys, the gospel ought to be the message we should get busy with. We should get busy with the work of the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom that's going to last forever. And you see all the barriers that it crosses. We have, if you will, the most needed news in the world is what Jesus Christ has accomplished and his rule that can come into our lives. Don't get hung up looking for God to do, you know, spectacular things or working in ways he's not promised to. Begin to look for the quiet, unassuming ways that the gospel may go forward in and through your life. What bond of fellowship does the Lord want to strengthen? What labor am I doing right now that I should be more encouraged about? What mission field is the Lord sending me into? I think these are things we can see from this passage. I'll close with just saying, he said, be accepting of your leaders in the faith, associate with other Christians. And we close with Paul. He's anticipating urgently the coming of Jesus. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then he says, our Lord, come. It's a single word in Aramaic, or in Greek and Aramaic, called Maranatha. It meant, come, Lord Jesus. It's a good reason to believe that Paul was getting old, and his eyesight was not very good. So he probably had other people write his letters out for him as he spoke. But he would sign all his letters at the end. He would take the pen and he would sign it himself. And these are his finishing touches. And basically here in this final verse, Paul's not speaking of strangers or people who openly hate the Christian faith. But he spends his last words and he aims them at pretenders and hypocrites who profess to have love for Jesus, but by the practice of their life show they do not believe in him. And he pronounces a curse on them. He's basically saying, let these pests of the church be cut off, in the words of John Calvin. His words, not mine, but still true. And that leaves Paul just turning to the Lord and saying, our Lord, come. And I think it should leave us with knowing, you know, as much as we make pleas to each other and we seek to urge one another on in the faith, the way Paul ended this letter teaches us that ultimately our greatest pleas need to be not just to each other, but up to Jesus in heaven. That we're pleading for him to come back. We're pleading for his return. And it's the longing for his return that will spur us on in our love for each other. It's this holy aching that will keep our hearts holy. It's this holy aching that will guide you home to heaven. This is the way the believers are supposed to walk through the world, anticipating the coming of Christ. So, I'm grateful for Paul's parting words as words to children that he loves in the faith. I pray that we're able to hold fast these things and watch as God uses these instructions in our lives. So pray with me, and let's ask God to help us be doers of this word. Father, we thank you for your scriptures this morning. Thank you for just a window into Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. And thank you that in a way, Lord, it is this morning for us a window into your relationship with us. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our leader. We thank you that under your authority, you've also given us leaders in the faith to guide us and spur us along. We pray that you would help us to be a church body that builds itself up and grows greatly in love for each other. And we pray that you would give us this confidence that the work you're doing here is unstoppable work, and work that will be left standing for all eternity. We pray that you would give us eyes to see this and hearts to obey your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.